Thank you. Thank you again for inviting me to come and open the Word of God at this time tonight. I've given a strange title to this message tonight. This is part one of slash a series. So the series is in the process of development. Tonight is the first portion. For an opening illustration, we'll talk about a door, and a door can have a variety of definitions, and you can find a whole series of those in almost any standard dictionary. In tonight's message, we're going to use a door as a literal door, but we're also going to use it a door in a figurative sense, in that the regular door, literal, usually made of wood, metal, glass, or whatever, hung on a couple of hinges and swings open and closed, closes and prevents access, or opens and allows entrance. But in a figurative sense, we're going to use it in the sense of an approach or a way of access. Now, our purpose tonight in the beginning is to trace a series of doors, or shall we call a line of doors, in the progressive movements of the Son of God moving from heaven to earth. In his incarnation and in following messages, some selected subsequent activities of the Savior from his birth throughout his earthly life. Now, I know that that'll take quite a little while to develop on that, but that's the direction we're going. Tonight is just the beginning. From a human standpoint, man's first realization of his need of a Savior is found in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, that realization was certainly not fully understood by Adam. Did he really understand what it meant to disobey God and have the curse of sin brought upon himself and the entire human race? But that's where it began. But God's plan for man's redemption started long before that. Long before Adam fell. This was not an aftersight. God was not taken by surprise when Adam failed the test of obedience, wherein he ate the forbidden fruit. God had told him, in the day that thou shalt eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Did he really understand that? There had been no one die before him. So how could he really understand what it meant to die, and yet he was given a test, and yet he failed? God was not surprised. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Prophecy is commonly termed as the seed of the woman. This is a promise, the first promise of a Savior, prophecy of a Savior. Man needed a Savior in that he sinned. And yet he didn't know what he needed. And yet God had already made provision. God foreknew. See, God is omniscient. Simply long word, but he's all-knowing. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. There are no details in any area of information that he does not know. He's not taken by surprise. The fact that God foreknows things does not mean that he causes them. He simply knows that they're going to occur. He knows the heart of man. He knows yours. He knows mine. He knows what you've done, and he remembers. And yet, he says, I I cast your sins behind my back. He puts them in the deepest part of the sea. He can forget them. He can push them as far as the east is from the west, from Psalm 103. He can do that. We have a hard time forgetting. There are things that each of us have done where we would rather forget. Wish that hadn't happened, but it did. We try and push it away, but the memory is there. Now, in our first door, from the prophecy of the seed of the woman to man's need, we're going to go into eternity past, if you can imagine. We're time bound, so it's really difficult to go back beyond the time even when we were very young. But if we reach back, shall we say, reach back way into time, as far as and beyond what you can remember, into eternity past, where God always was. God had a plan. God had this plan. He had a plan of man's salvation. We're going to call this is the made-up term, we're going to call it, this is the door, our first door, the door of God's mind. Because the idea was in the mind of God to save mankind, fully knowing that man was going to need saving, that he was going to fail. And since he failed, he would need a savior. God knew all about it. God foreknew that Adam was going to fail. His foreknowledge. God had already thought up the plan. He was ready in the wings with the plan of salvation. It would take time to work it out. God's time. See, God works on his timetable, on his schedule, when he knows things are at the perfect time. Things are ready. And then he acts. Now that the, shall we call it, the dastardly deed of the sin of Adam has done, it's been accomplished, the divine idea plan was ready to be executed. God waited for the perfect time, and now, and so at the perfect time, we see the second door opening. It's a figurative door. It's not a real door, it's a figurative door. The second door opening, and that door is the door of heaven. Now, how many of you not looked up into the sky and said, I know that God's there somewhere, up there. How far away, we really don't know. And we think of, I don't know, I look into the sky sometimes and make up pictures from the clouds. Can you not look up there and see there's a doorway into heaven? It's a figurative sense, a way in. See, there was a door in the ark. There was a door in the ark. A door of safety, a door of salvation for only a few. But it was there. It was a door. So we're going to call this door the door of heaven. The right time? When was the right time? Galatians, please. Chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come. The deed was done. The need was there. The plan was ready. Now God acts. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. At the right time. Not only at the right time, but at the proper time and the perfect time. The time of God's choosing. God acts, God is the subject here. But when the fullness of time was come, the phrase qualifying, God is the subject, he acted, he sent forth, and the object that he sent was his son, his only begotten son, his one and only. It says here, made of a woman, made under the law. There are qualifications. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, please. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. At the right time, in the sixth month, there was an angel. His name was Gabriel. He was sent from God. Means God dispatched him at the right time for this message. He was sent from God. Where? Not just any place on the earth. Scripture tells us very explicitly, from God unto a city of Galilee. It's like Galilee, like a state or a province, an area, into a city named Nazareth. Now, the next verse, verse 27, to a particular person. First off, the person had to be a virgin. To a virgin, now, qualifying, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. If there had been a virgin espoused to another man whose name was John, Michael, Peter, whoever, wouldn't have been the right one. To a man whose name was Joseph, he was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. If all of those facts would have come together, except the name of the woman was something else, it wouldn't have been to the right one. God's perfect plan, at the perfect time, executed. The time, his doors have opened, and they are progressing one after the other. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angels came, verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. We just hold it there for a minute. Many times through the scriptures, whenever God dispatches an angel, whatever the angel's name is, for a particular job, when the angel comes to a man or a woman, to a human being, they're afraid. And usually the next words are, Fear not. I mean, settle down, I have a message for you. Don't be afraid. Either it says, don't be afraid or fear not. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Those words from Gabriel are certainly much different than one of the major religions of the world espoused to Mary. To the virgin. She was a chosen vessel, chosen by God, blessed of God, not the other way around. For thou hast found favor with God. God was the actor, God was the blesser, she was the one who was blessed. She was the one who was favored. And behold, in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? Matthew 1:21 tells us, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Note that that verse says sins, not one sin only. When we're born into this world, we're born sinner. We're born sinners, each and every one of us. Every one of those cute little babies, whether they got blue eyes and blonde hair and a smile that would just knock your socks off, you're looking at a new sinner. Everyone. If that verse was only singular and it said, "For he shall save his people from their sin," one might consider that, looking back at Adam's sin, oft times called original sin, the first sin, the sin of Adam, the sin in the garden, whatever. There are different ways of referring to it. That would only be one sin. But Jesus shall save his people from their sins. See? We're not only sinners by birth, we're sinners by practice. It doesn't take a young baby long before he's grabbing onto some toys and say, "Mine." Or he's screaming because he wants what he wants, whatever it is. You start early. See, it's inbred. It's in the child. We're sinners by birth. Verse 32. Description of the son which will be born. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He'll be a king. He'll reign. He'll rule. See, when a woman has a child, there are only two kinds, two types, two styles, two descriptions, male or female. That's it. Thou shalt bring forth a son. You might not think that that is significant, but in probability, it's one out of two. That's 50%. That's a high probability. It says, thou shalt. See, when God gives a prophecy and says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen on God's timetable, on his plan, on his time, that's what's going to happen. He says, thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And how great is he? We can't explain how great God is. We understand how good God is because how good he is to us, to each one of us. Has he not blessed us with salvation? How great a gift is that? What blessing is that, that we would trade that for? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was young. I won't say she's naive. She knew how children were born, how children were conceived. And she simply said, this is a statement, it's like a rhetorical statement. It's not questioning God. It's a belief without being able to understand and verbalize, shall we say, what she means. How is this going to happen? I believe, but tell me how it's going to be. Because I only know one way, and I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, this is the broad brush, broad stroke, overall general picture. Angel's not going to give her detail, but he's going to give her enough information to settle her down and say, this is how it's going to happen. This is enough for you to believe. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, this is going to be the result. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Fear not, thou shalt conceive. There's going to be a son. His name is going to be Jesus. He shall be great. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He'll reign. He'll have David's throne. And his kingdom will have no end. Push the picture to the other side of town. Whichever side of the town she was on, this is my picture. She's in this house over here getting a message from Gabriel. Either the same night or very soon after. Over on the other side of the town, so we separate it. These two are espoused. They have not come together. They're not living together. Here's Mary in this house, and here is Joseph over here on, shall we say, the other side of the tracks. The other side of town. Matthew chapter 1, please. And verse 20. Let's go to 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately, quietly, without fanfare, without bringing any shame to her. So we gather from verse 19 a little of the time frame. It could not have been the same night because Joseph has already found out that she is with child, and that's what prompts this quandary that he's in. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. He didn't want to hold her up to shame. Was he hurt? Would Joseph have had his feelings hurt? Sure. Would you? We're not trying to put words into the scripture, but Joseph was a human being. He was a man. He's now found out that his espoused wife is with child. What's he going to do? It says that he was a just man. So he was kind. He was just. He would do what's right. He wasn't going to put her down to make him look better. But he would have to do something. He was in this quandary. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Note the salutation. Mary thy wife. They were espoused. They were as good as married. But they were not living together. They had not come together. Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know that takes a lot of faith. Takes a lot of faith. Joseph was a just man. He listened to what was told him. He believed what was told him. And verse 21 continues, and she shall bring forth a son. Gabriel was over here in this house at one night, giving Mary the message. Over here at another time later, the angel of the Lord was giving this night vision to Joseph. And he said, I have something that you are going to have a part in. You're going to have a part in naming him. It says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. See, Mary had been told that's what his name's going to be, but Joseph here is told that he is going to name the child. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here's the reason, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Prophecy, way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah, about 700 years prior, that was given. We can read it. In fact, I think we should. Chapter 7 of Isaiah and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see that fulfilled. We see it written in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 1. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. At this time they came to live together, but they did not to come together as male and female, as husband and wife. Verse 25 is very clear about that. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. That's Joseph. As the angel had given him instructions that he would do and how the child should be named. Back in Galatians chapter 4, please. Read the second portion from which we looked at before, Galatians chapter 4. We read verse 4 and now verse 5. We see the purpose. There was a purpose of these doors opening on this progression. The scriptures show us progressive revelation of God. Progressive things to happen. Sequence of events. Things which would come to pass. We're given here the purpose, verse 5, Galatians 4, to redeem. Isn't that a good word? To redeem, you know, to get back. Not free, to buy back, to get back, to possess again something that was lost. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Salvation. To redeem them. We were under the law. The law is a schoolmaster for the purpose to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our ailments, our sin, our wrongdoings. It points it out. It, shall we say, it writes us a ticket. But it doesn't come along to pay the ticket. There's a price to be paid. And Christ would come and pay the price. That's why it says he's going to come to redeem. In the fullness of time. Now, those doors have opened. God sent forth his son in the fullness of time. Now we see the next door, shall we say. We have all the prophecies set up here. We have things in motion. And now the next door opens. This is a made-up title. You won't find this one in the scriptures. I've called it the time-space door. God is eternal. God always was and always will be. That's what it means to be eternal. Everlasting. He is infinite, we are finite. He is unlimited, we are limited. So, we see those, the idea coming from the door of God's mind, heaven's door opening in the fullness of time. And now we see the breakthrough. The breakthrough between beyond time, wherever line you might draw it, however thick that line might be, however you perceive it, there is a differentiation between where we are, time, space bound, and eternity where there's no time. We try to express eternity and say it's beyond time. Well, it's beyond time, but how much beyond time? How far can you think beyond how long you might live? And that's a speculation. How long can you read the history book and almost go back and say, I was there? So there's this, shall we say, barrier, and we're going to call it this barrier, this time-space door, this passageway, this access way from eternity, beyond time, bursting through into time. I hope that doesn't confuse you. Yeah. This time-space door separates heaven and earth, eternality and time. We're going to say that this door opens and the idea of God, God sent forth in the fullness of time, and now we have the child in the womb. We read Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 7 and verse 14. We already read that. Given 700 years prior. Now it's a reality. There's a child of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, and that's where we are now. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, this is the Holy Ghost workings. How did God accomplish that fact through the Holy Ghost? I can't explain it to you. Facts are written in the Scripture. This is what the doctrine is. It says this child will be of the Holy Ghost. How God accomplished that is beyond my understanding. Not my total understanding. Except God says this is what happened, and so that's what happened. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. It's beyond natural conception. This is the only birth like this ever, in past, and never will be another. The next major event is the actual birth of Jesus from the womb of the Virgin. And so we see God moving in the heart of Caesar Augustus. God moves in the affairs of men. This is one of them. This is a prime event that God used. He moved on the heart of Caesar Augustus, what? To decree a census, a taxing, which will demand, which will command that Joseph should move from his town into the city, into Bethlehem, from Nazareth into Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of a particular house, of the house of David. So he would have to go there to register, to sign up for the taxing. Even nowadays, in 2011, governments are so strong, they have the power to tax. and they can push pretty hard sometimes. And citizens bow under the rule of authority of the government, whether you like it or whether you don't. So God moved on the heart of Caesar Augustus to decree a census. And so that move, that event that God caused, pushed the progression along to the next step, the place. They would go into Bethlehem. Even though Mary was pregnant, even though she was great with child, the scripture says, she would have to go. What a journey. What a journey in under those conditions. But they would have to go, and they went. Therefore, our next and fourth door in view, and this one is ready to swing open, and that door is the door of the stable. Our fourth door, the door of the stable. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room in the inn because all the people were there to be taxed, to register. So all the good spots were taken. So they were forced to go into the, I'll call it the stable inn, the inn of the stable. It's really a birthing stable now. Timing, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Was this by accident? No. Could the Son of God, could Jesus have been born in the Hilton, in the Sheraton, in one of the big places? He was a king, is a king. He would choose a lowly place. They didn't end up in this stable by happenstance. This was in God's plan. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, the right time, the perfect time, God's choosing, God's time, God's place, God's circumstances. And verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Basically, strips of cloth, wrapped. Probably to keep him warm. Didn't have silk garments. People have babies now, and like there's nothing that they can't buy that's good enough for them. The Savior of the world was born in a stable wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wrapped. Laid in. How lovingly? Consider how lovingly almost any mother lays their child down on whatever. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, perhaps to look down the road and see that he was wrapped when he was put in the tomb. He was wrapped with spices. He was wrapped tightly and bound when he was laid in a tomb. Perhaps this figure here prefigures that. See, Our Savior was born to die. That's why he came. He only lived on this earth a short time, 33 short years. And yet what a lifetime, what he did. John writes at the end of John's gospel that if all the things that he did were written down, they would the libraries of the world, the books of the world would not be able to include all the things that he did and said. So we have them entering in the stable, the door of the stable, and she gives birth. And these are the details, and that particular rest of the story, shall we say, we'll have to pick up next time, Lord willing. And we won't have to wait too long. They've asked the company to come in about another month. So we'll pick it up from there where we left off. The time is gone. These accounts in Matthew and Luke on the birth of the Savior are not just for Christmas time. You might say, well, this is a Christmas message. This is a message for Christians. There's so much information here for us, and we need to slow down and look at it and pick out the details, because they're here. And in looking at them, we see the hand of God moving in time, in space, in our world. He came through that time-space door. We might call it his first advent, because there will be a second advent. Down the road, this was his first advent. His breaking through, his coming through to mankind to meet our needs where we are. He was born to die so that we could have the opportunity to be saved and the opportunity to spend eternity with him. Shall we pray? Indeed, our great God, we just bow before your holy word, and we thank you, our God, that we have the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in reading and understanding the Word of God. We are such a privileged and a blessed people. Father God, help us to be always mindful of your greatness, of your goodness, of your so great salvation. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you have done in each one of our lives. Father God, we do ask that you would bless each one here. Father God, that you would take the word of God and apply it to each of our hearts, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would understand you more, that we would love you more, that we would remember you more, that we would thank you more. And Father God, we just thank you for this evening hour. Thank you for safety on the roads as you have brought each one of us here to this meeting. And Father God, we just ask that you would bless us as we go home, take us to our homes in safety. For we give you thanks in that loveliest name that we know, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sure. Okay, just ask a blessing on the food tonight. Our great God, we do thank you for this food that has